Faith on Trial. That's our series for this fall. And we're looking at the lives of different characters of the Bible and how their faith is grown and stretched by their trials and their experiences. Now, I want to stop for just a minute this morning, though, before we move to the next character, and just be honest with you, because I think sometimes when we look at these characters, we think, well, those are Bible characters. That's not me. So we look at a person like Abram, the first person in our study, and we say, you know, that's great, Abram's faith, but he was responding to the voice of God. He heard God calling him to do things. Now, I've never heard God's voice in my life, so I can't have that kind of faith. Or we look at Moses, the second week of our study, and say, well, but Moses had great faith to lead the people out of Israel, but I've never seen a burning bush. I've never had God talk to me that way. How can I have the faith of Moses? Or maybe from last week when you heard the story of Caleb and Joshua and you think, well, that would be great too. Great to see Caleb's faith long into his life, but he saw God part the waters of the Red Sea. He saw God bring water from a rock. So you say, that's great. They could have faith, but what about me? Can I have faith if I've never seen those firsthand kind of miracles? Can I have faith if I'm the only one? Well, maybe in your family, you're the only one who has faith in Christ. Maybe you're the only one in the place where you work who trusts Jesus. Can I have the faith of these people? Our character today would say, absolutely yes. We're looking at Rahab. Turn in your Bibles, if you're not there already, to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2 is our focus this morning. There's this intriguing story. I love this story. Just think about all the elements here. Let me give you just a little capsule of this story in Joshua 2. There are two brave spies who enter into this walled enemy fortress to gather intelligence, military intelligence. And they come in to this place, and there they meet this shady lady at this in this house of ill repute. And in the midst of this story, there's a search. There's a cover-up. There's a manhunt. There's a backroom deal. There's a back window escape. There's a three-day hideout. And this sounds more to me like a James Bond movie than a Bible story, right? And yet it's all right here. It's all right in Joshua chapter 2. And for our reading this morning, we're going to hand this a little differently. Usually we would have had the reading already before the sermon. Today, it's embedded in the first part of the sermon. My wife, Beth, beautiful wife right here on the front row, if we had her stand up to read, she would be too distracting for you because of her beauty. And so she's going to stay hidden on the front row, but you'll hear her beautiful voice reading the text of Joshua. She's shaking her head. Joshua chapter 2. So I want you to listen to a few verses, and then we're going to bring in a little explanation, which is a great way, by the way, to study the Bible. As you read through, you read a verse or two, stop sometimes and just say, what does this mean? What's going on here? That's what we're going to do this morning. Joshua chapter 2, verse 1.
Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went, and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and stayed there.
It gets interesting already in verse 1. The Israelites, to get to the background, are camped about 14 miles away across the other side of the Jordan River. Joshua sends two spies to go into Jericho, not to figure out whether they should attack, they already know they're going to attack, but to figure out exactly how and when. And the first problem in this first verse is, why did they go, two Israelite spies, why did they go to the home of a prostitute? Let me give you a few explanations given by a few commentators. Francis Schaeffer says this: they went where they could easily get lost, where they could find shelter with some degree of freedom. There's no place like a harlot's house for people coming and going. Well, that's probably true. Here's another explanation. Where, pray tell, could two strangers go where they were least likely to be asked embarrassing questions? To go there was a stroke of genius. Now, I'm not sure it was a stroke of genius, but the reality is that's where they went. That's where they ended up. I'll give you my opinion in just a few minutes about why they ended up there. Now, in some of the NIV versions, like my older NIV Bible, at the bottom there's a text note that says Rahab. The other possible translation is this is Rahab the innkeeper, not the prostitute. Well, that softens the story a bit, right, if that's the case. And it may have been an inn, it may very well have been an inn, but there's no doubt that Rahab's occupation was that of a prostitute. Later in Joshua, that's what she's called. New Testament, we're going to see some verses a little later when she's referred to. It's always as Rahab the harlot or Rahab the prostitute. The Bible is not downplaying what was her life. Listen to what happens next, verse 2.
The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land."
Okay, now I've got to stop here for a minute and say, wait, these must not have been very good spies, right? They've just gotten into Jericho, and the king of Jericho is already on to them. He knows right where to go. They've left a trail to Rahab's house, and here they come, knocking at the door. The spies are right there. Now, the interesting thing is at this moment, Rahab it would have been no skin off her back to turn these guys in. In fact, she probably would have been a hero in Jericho, probably gotten a reward for turning in these Israelite spies. But at this moment of crisis, she makes a surprising decision. Verse 4.
But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them, quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut.
All right, stop for a minute here, figure out what's going on. At her own initiative, apparently, there's no indication that the spies ask her to do this. Rahab decides to risk her life to help Israel, to help these spies. And we'll see in a minute why she did that from her own explanation. But the reality right here is the problem or the difficulty we have to deal with is that Rahab lied about this. I mean, she lied multiple times, and she was obviously a very good liar because they believed her, and they went on this wild goose chase based on her words. But the problem is sometimes we come to this, and I hear often people say, well, does this mean that the Bible is telling us that it's okay in some situations to lie if it's for a greater good? No. No, that's not what this passage means. Now, understand, sometimes you've got to know the difference between what the Bible reports and what it recommends. This is a report. The Bible's just telling us what happened in the story, what Rahab did. It's not saying that was the best thing to do. Rahab was responding in a way that was natural to her to do this. Basically, remember, we're looking at a Gentile living in this Gentile city who really had very limited knowledge of God. But she makes this decision to help these spies, and she does it in the only way she knows, in something that she's probably pretty good at, and that's lying. The Bible never condones that. The Bible never later says that was the good thing. It affirms her faith, but not her lie. God could have saved these spies some other way. He didn't need her to do that, but that's what she chose to do. She didn't think about the right way to save the spies. She just knew she had to save these spies. Now, listen to her explanation. Verse 8.
Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Shion and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death."
Wow. What a great confession of faith, isn't it? Think about three things that Rahab says here. First of all, she says she'd heard about God's mighty deeds. Now remember, the deliverance from Egypt was 40 years before. Rahab may not have even been alive yet, and so she maybe just heard these stories, but as she heard people talk about these stories, for her, it suddenly brought an appreciation for this God of Israel. In fact, she was more impressed than some of the Israelites were who walked through the Red Sea, because it leads then to her response to God's sovereignty. That's the second thing. Verse 11, notice her conclusion. She says, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." This is an amazing statement of a Gentile who's not had any other exposure to God. And yet she responds to what she knows and she says, "I believe your God is the one true God in heaven and on earth." Amazing. And then she asks for mercy. She asks to be spared. Many others heard the same reports. She says, "We've all heard this and we're in fear." But for Rahab, her fear took her to faith. And that made all the difference. What did the spies do? Verse 14.
"Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let him down by the rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. She said to them, "Go to the hills so the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." Now the men had said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless, when we enter the land, you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family into your house. If any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window.
Yeah. See, the conditions here were such that Rahab would have to act on her faith. It wasn't just saying, "Oh, I believe in your God, I want him to save me." The covenant that is arranged here requires Rahab to continue to act on her faith. She has to help them escape, put the scarlet cord that apparently they gave to her in her window, stay in her house, bring her family around her, keep the secret. She had to act in faith and wait in faith. Now the end of the story. What happened to the spies? Verse 22.
"When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days. Until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. And then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Wow, what a great close to the story. The spies go back and they find it happens just as Rahab said. They follow her instructions. They come back safely. They give this report to Joshua and the Israelites. And they're ready to go to battle. What a difference from 40 years before, that spy report that came back so negative. "We can't take the land. No way we can do it. There are giants in the land." These spies come back encouraged in their faith. What do we learn about faith from this story? I want to focus on three particular lessons. Bring them out now, this part of the message. First of all, is to choose faith in the moment of crisis. That's what Rahab did. Choose faith when you come to a moment of crisis. The king's men come knocking at the door, and Rahab has to make a choice at that moment. She could turn over the spies. That would have been the easy thing to do, the natural thing to do, and yet she chooses instead to believe that God can save her. And so she puts her trust in him. There's this one defining moment in her life right here that changes the entire course of Rahab's life from here on out. And we have those moments too. Maybe you can reflect back and think of those times, those moments when you've made a faith decision. It's made all the difference. Maybe it was that first step of faith when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that He died on the cross for your sin. And in that moment, everything changed for you. That's a crisis moment. That's a faith decision. There's a great example of that, of the thief on the cross. Jesus is dying on the cross, and on one side is a thief who mocks Him and ridicules Him. On the other side is a thief who defends Jesus, defends His innocence, and says to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And remember what Jesus said? One of His final statements, He says to this thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." In this one final moment of this thief's life, after a life of sin and falling away and unbelief, he makes this faith decision to put his trust in Jesus on that cross, and his eternal destiny changes right then. That moment of crisis. Sometimes those defining moments are saving moments like that. Sometimes they are moments in just regular day life where we must choose to believe or choose to hold back in fear. Rahab, in a moment when everybody else around her was afraid, she chose to step out in faith. That in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of fame of faith, she is mentioned by name. Verse 31, "By faith the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Rahab saved because of her faith. Others had heard about God. She responded to God. What about you? In that moment of crisis, will you hold back in fear? Will you step out in faith? Second lesson from the life of Rahab is to keep faith in the midst of sin and unbelief. This is another amazing thing. Not just that she responded initially in faith, but that Rahab, in that condemned city, was the one who continued to act and respond in faith. When the spies left her house, she continued. Realize this, it was a couple of weeks at least, maybe a couple of months, between the time the spies left and when the attack came on Jericho. And in the meantime, Rahab had to be thinking, I don't know, did I do the right thing? Everybody else around her is against Israel, and she has helped them out. She had to wonder, have I done the right thing? Have I put my family in danger? There had to be doubts all over the place in her mind. And yet, through that time period, she waits and she stands firm in her faith. She acts on her faith. She puts out the cord. She gathers her family. She keeps the secret. And that act of faith makes this otherwise immoral, sinful woman a righteous woman. In fact, James, another New Testament passage, picks up and names her by name. James chapter 2, verse 25. James says, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" She was righteous because of her faith, James is saying, because she acted in faith. Do you ever feel like you're living in Jericho? Do you ever feel like you're surrounded by people who don't believe? A culture who's pressing you and tempting you away from faith. We all live in that, but some of you maybe live that even more. Maybe you're the only one in your family who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you're the only one, at least as far as you know, in the place where you work, who has a faith commitment to Christ. And so maybe you'd totally get this. You understand what it's like to be Rahab, surrounded by a city full of people who don't believe. And yet you're trying to maintain your faith. But that's the reality for us. We are sinners, and we live in a sinful world. And yet, in the middle of that, God looks for people of faith. He looks for glimmers of faith in the midst of sin, in the midst of unbelief. See, here I'm going to give you my belief why the spies went to Rahab's house. Not because a house of prostitution was a good place to hang out and hide out. I think they went there because God directed them there. I think they went there because God saw in Rahab's heart a tendency towards faith, a desire to believe, and so He brought these spies to her so that she could respond in faith and act on her faith, which she did. God gave her the chance to express her faith, and she could be forgiven in the midst of her sin because she believed God. John Newton heard about God when he was young. His mother, Christian mother, told him about God, but he early on rejected that. Went on to live a life of sin, joined the Royal Navy, got deeper into his own stuff, eventually got out of the Navy after problems there, was in situations where he was abused, enslaved himself, but eventually became the captain of his own slave trading vessel. He was a rebel. He was lived an immoral life. Anything you could possibly imagine in the mid-1700s that described a sinful life, and he did it. And he wrote, in fact, of himself, "I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and seduce others." It wasn't bad enough to sin himself. He wanted others to be in that sin with him. Well, on one particular ocean crossing in 1748, John Newton and his crew got into a terrible storm. They were knocked to and fro. It didn't look like they were going to make it through. They were trying everything they could do to keep the ship afloat. Newton had himself strapped to the wheel so he could try to keep it under control. And in the midst of that storm, he remembered God. He remembered the Jesus that he had rejected early on in his life. And as he looked back later, he writes this, "I concluded my sins were too great to be forgiven, and I waited with fear and impatience to receive my doom." He thought God was going to judge him and kill him right then and there. But in that moment, he also cried out for mercy. Though he didn't believe God would hear him, he didn't believe that God would save him, he believed he was too far gone, but he cried out. And he didn't die in that storm. And amazingly, that ship made it to shore in Ireland, and Newton would always look back at that moment as the beginning of his faith. In fact, he writes this, "That 10th of March is a day much to be remembered by me, and I have never allowed it to pass unnoticed since the year 1748. For on that day, the Lord came from on high and delivered me out of deep waters." Newton was living in his own sin and in his own unbelief, involved in the ugly, sinful practice of slave trading. And yet in the midst of that, that little bit of faith brought him to Christ. And it changed his life. Not right away. It was over time. In fact, he continued to run a slave ship for a while until he realized that was wrong. He became an abolitionist, worked against slavery, and eventually became a pastor and a hymn writer. And he wrote one of the most famous hymns in all the world, the hymn, "Amazing Grace." And so when he writes those words, and we sing those words, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me," Newton wasn't kidding. He knew he was a wretch, a sinful, and undeserving of God's grace, and yet his grace was so amazing that it would save even him. None of us deserve God's grace and mercy. Not Rahab, not John Newton, not me, not you. But when we confess our sin, when we come in faith, God puts on us the righteousness of Christ. And so it can be said of us, just like it was said of Rahab, though a sinner, righteous in God's eyes. One final point, and that is that we find faith in the middle of trials. This really is about the two spies, unnamed, anonymous spies. But in the end of the story, after all they go through, they come back with this report. Now, think about this. These spies went on a mission. They nearly got caught, which would probably have gotten them killed. They had to hide out in a house of prostitution. They had to escape from Jericho on a rope out a window. They had to hide out in a cave for 3 days before they finally get back. And that, to me, that's not a very successful spy mission. And yet they come back with this amazing report, and they say in verse 24 to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Now imagine how that must have sounded, how much encouragement that must have brought to Joshua and the Israelites to hear that. And the lesson there is that sometimes God uses our trials to show us that he is still in control, that he is sovereign. That even when we go through things that are difficult, sometimes God brings us out the other end so that we will see his faithfulness and his goodness and will testify about that to others. And if you heard my message about a month or so ago, I talked about Kent Brantley, a missionary doctor in Liberia who contracted Ebola and was brought back to the States, nursed back to health. And a couple weeks ago, Beth and I saw on NBC News, it was a prime time, 1 hour news story, interviewing Matt Lauer, interviewing Kent Brantley. Because he went through that trial, God gave him the forum to talk about his faith for an hour on primetime national television. And sometimes God does that. When you endure a trial, it can grow your own faith. When you endure a trial, your testimony may be able to speak even louder than it could have before. And when you endure a trial, your faith may be what God uses to encourage the faith of somebody else. That's the story of Rahab, the prostitute. An example of saving faith. I want you to catch one more thing about Rahab. How God rewarded her faith. Yes, he saved her. In Joshua chapter 6, we see her family, and she and her family were all saved. Her part of the wall was the only part of the wall that didn't collapse when they attacked Jericho. But it goes beyond that, because Rahab, the former prostitute, became a proselyte to Judaism. She became a believer in God. She became an Israelite. In fact, she married an Israelite named Salmon. They had a son named Boaz, the husband of Ruth, whose story we'll tell next week. Boaz and Ruth had a grandson named David, who became one of the most famous kings of Israel. And when you get to Matthew chapter 1 and read the genealogy of Jesus, there's David, there's Ruth and Boaz, and there's Rahab the prostitute. In the lineage of David, in the lineage of Jesus. Now tell me God doesn't have a little bit of a sense of humor. Where are you this morning? Is today that defining moment for you to say, I've been holding off, I've been holding back in fear, I've been holding back in doubt. Today is the day I give my life to Christ. If that's your moment today, it's a defining moment. It can be that moment that changes the rest of your life like it did for Rahab. To give your life to Christ, to receive his gift of salvation, changes everything, not just for now, but for eternity for you. Maybe that's your response this morning. Or maybe your response this morning is to take your stand like Rahab did. Maybe surrounded by a family or a workplace where it's a godless environment and you are the one sole person who stands for your faith. Do it with boldness. Don't pull back in fear. Ask God to give you the faith to step out and stand out and speak out for him. Or maybe today is the day you accept the reality that the trial that you're in, maybe you're struggling through something, and to know today that like those spies and like Rahab, your trial may be the very thing God wants to take you through to be able to encourage somebody else. Overcome your fears. Get past your sins. Find victory in Christ. Make a faith choice today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the story of Rahab. Lord, it's somebody that we really, in a sense, can identify with because she didn't experience all the miracles. She just heard about you. And what she heard about you drove her to faith. And she acted on that faith and lived in that faith and held on to that faith. And you not only saved her, but you used her to bring Jesus to this earth as the great, 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 great grandmother of our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would work in us that faith. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that needs to turn to you in faith, maybe for the first time, I pray that you would move them. Give them the boldness to step out for you, to step out strapped to you. Lord, I pray that this would be a defining moment for some of us, even today. In Jesus' name I pray.